The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
God's people gathered at First Christian Reformed Church. Some habits are hard to break. And that's good and bad news. Because, well, we're creatures of habit. Jamie Smith argues persuasively in his book, You Are What You Love, and in his Cultural Liturgies trilogy, that we are, more than anything, formed not so much by what we know, but by what we do. In his words, we are liturgical creatures, people shaped by the habits that make up our lives and our participations in the stories and dramas that take place in this building and also in the world around us. And of course, that's true in a physical sense. We're creatures of habit and we're shaped by those habits. The habits we hold of eating, working, moving our bodies, even breathing in different parts of the city depending on our air quality, impact who we are. A famous study in the late 1980s demonstrated the truth of this surprising fact, how married couples, as they age, begin to resemble one another more and more. And that makes sense. When you eat the same food, when you get the same laugh lines or frown lines, when you're in the sun for the same amount of time, these habits shape us. Habits are, Smith argues, at the level of the gut and even pre-rational, activated on the level of instincts. And, like Dr. Smith argues in quite a funny essay, entitled Reading Wendell Berry in the Costco Food Court, our habits, our hearts and actions aren't changed by the right information or even the right inspiration. Rather, they're changed by new ways of being. And this is why we have liturgies in church and pray at dinner tables, so that the routines of worship, the stories that we live by, don't just get into our minds, but also into our hearts and into our bones and form our habits of trusting God. And I share this to introduce our text today. I'd like us to imagine Israel fresh out of Egypt and in the desert. You see, for 500 years, the habits of Israel's former community, the liturgies they were surrounded by, was trusting Osiris to keep flooding the Nile and fertilize the soil. They were trusting in Horus to give success in war, and they were trusting deities like Heset and Hathor and Bat, incidentally, who all appear in some form as a cow or calf, and trusting in them to solve their problems. Even as much as Israel was a distinct community in Egypt, they were shaped by that place's story, by that place's liturgy. So in our passage today in Exodus 32, and actually I'd invite you to keep your Bibles open. I'll be referencing a little bit some of the text that we skipped over in the reading. So welcome you to keep those books open. And in this passage, in a crisis, Moses had been gone for 40 days. The one who spoke with God, the one who led them out of Egypt, was just gone. And there's deep fear. And they acted in that moment, not on what they knew in their head, but what they knew in their bones. See, you have to imagine the people really believed this golden calf was going to help them. Or else, why would they do it? People say that in a crisis, individuals rarely rise up to meet the moment. That's actually a myth most of the time. Rather, in times of crisis, people default to their level of training. That's why we do fire drills. People's responses are, natural responses are based on their instincts, and those instincts need to be formed through habits. So I'll ask us together. When was the last time you had a Moses isn't coming back kind of moment? When you were worried that things would fall apart? How do you cope in those moments? What do you hold on to when you're feeling stuck, insecure, or in crisis? I am positive that there are incredible testimonies of trust in God in difficult moments in this church. And maybe sometimes also habits of anger, habits of sadness, habits of avoidance. At the risk of oversimplifying our complex lives of faith, it is our faith lived out in our bones, in our liturgies, in our stories that we tell each other day after day that allow us to respond better than Israel did. Our freedom to trust God is rooted in the day-to-day habits we hold of trusting God. Now, I want to be very clear that I'm not excusing Israel's idolatry as a series of bad habits. It's so striking in the text how completely God's people turn from him into these idols in this moment of stress. Aaron, Moses' close friend and companion, says about the calf as it's built, "These are the gods who brought you out of Egypt," making some sort of syncretistic idolatry to retell the story. What's happened. Another fascinating thing I learned in preparing for this message this week is the story of the gold that Israel had in Exodus. Okay, so check this out. Exodus 3, Moses meets God in the burning bush. And Moses says to God, "You will tell the Pharaoh, let my people go." So you know, he won't, and then you'll have the plagues. And then God says in Exodus 3, he says, "What you will do is you will ask your neighbors for their gold for your journey, and they will give it to you." Okay, Exodus 3. Exodus 11, Israel is leaving Egypt, the 10 plagues. They've now, before they go, turned to the Egyptian neighbors, asked their gold for the journey, and the Egyptians give it to them. Later on, Exodus 25. God's giving Moses all of these instructions, and he gives specific instructions for the tabernacle. And he says to Israel, "You're going to take that gold that's been given to you, melt it down, and build a tabernacle for me." But now in Exodus 32, it's so striking in the context of the story. It says they took their earrings and all their gold collected and melted it down and made a golden calf. Israel here is taking what God had given to them, one of these symbols of their freedom, and is giving it right back to Egypt. But old habits are hard to break. In our story today, Israel is not the only one whose habits are hard to break, not the only one who isn't free. And I'd like to turn now to our response, to turn our attention to Moses' response. And I invite you to look at that text in between the passages that we read today. See, Moses here is a complex character. as he's speaking with God, Moses is interceding with God on behalf of his people, saying, please don't destroy them. And incredibly, in conversation, God appears to change his mind, saying he will not destroy the people. See, God's anger burns. His first desire is to destroy the nation and start from scratch. And it's Moses' intercession that convinces God to relent. But this next part is fascinating. Moses comes down the mountain himself, and he just can't help but take matters into his own hands. In verse 19, it says Moses smashes the tablet. Then it says that he burns the golden idol, mixes the gold dust with water, and makes the people drink it. It's a very strange passage. And then, which is frankly horrifying, it says Moses gathers the Levites, and check out the language here. Verse 26, he says, whoever is the Lord is for the Lord, come to me. In verse 27, he says, this is what the Lord says, Moses proclaims, although we don't see evidence that this is what the Lord said at all. And he tells the Levites to go through the camp, each killing his brother, his friend, his neighbor. See, God has just relented, but on my reading, and horrifyingly, Moses is getting his religious leaders to do just what he asked God not to do. Like some sort of crusader, like some sort of jihadist, God, or Moses is using violence to punish the improper practice of faith. This is a shocking story, guys. See, if Israel's sin is turning from God to other things, Moses' sin is trying to force obedience to God through mechanisms of control. Of course, we remember here that old habits die hard. Again, early in Exodus, you'll remember that Moses' first attempt to rescue Israel resulted in the murder of an Egyptian, and then his eventual exodus into the desert, or his first exodus into the desert. But even after spending a month with God, even after leading his people, Moses chooses violence again, as he did back in Egypt. So here's what I learned or reflected on this week as I sat with this passage. Our sermon series here is entitled Learning to Be Free. I think here we see examples of Israel and Moses failing to take on the freedom that God has promised them in the desert. And I see them in two different ways. Israel's sin is maybe a sort of relativism, turning away from God and believing and trusting in other things. Moses' sin, I think, is a kind of fundamentalism, this desire to maintain orthodoxy or purity through the practice of power, use of power and coercion. Both of these acts are fruit of a lack of trust in God. See, relativism is believing that you need things other than God. Fundamentalism is believing that God needs you to impose order on those you disagree with. In both of these ways, Israel and Moses are living in Egypt and aren't living in the freedom that God has promised for them. And because of this, it's a tough road for Moses and Israel. I'm trusting in our series that that Hayden will continue to journey with you through this narrative of Israel and Moses in the desert as they continue to be formed and reformed through success and stumbles into God's image, gaining a new identity as a free people. And it's not easy. But today, I invite you to consider how Christ is sufficient, how Christ is sovereign, and how Christ gives us freedom. In Jesus, we can live freely, not trusting in these counterfeit gods that don't offer anything, but also not trusting in our own power and strength as individuals or institutions to control people around you when things feel out of control. And Jesus makes this possible. By his grace. And by our practice and our habits, by the joys and, yes, the deserts that we experience, our hearts are reformed to truly trust in God and find freedom there. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Even in the midst of a difficult passage, one that doesn't show much hope on the surface, we thank you that your word speaks to us, points us to Christ, and shares with us your power and your grace and your wisdom. Jesus, I pray that we would be formed as people who trust in you so deeply, whose eyes are turned to you, in habits of trust that are formed deeply in our spirits and in our bones, God. Illuminate in us how we might respond and draw us to remembrance of your grace and your mercy and your love for us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.